Hello and welcome to the media outreach of Faith Alive Ministries. For over 30 years, Faith Alive Ministries has continued to answer the call to teach God's people how to live in this world. This charismatic teaching ministry has current bases of operation in both Oklahoma and Arizona. We are honored to share the gospel in the northeastern Oklahoma prison system, as well as in church gatherings and evangelistic outreaches around the country. We believe the message you're about to hear will inspire and encourage you and empower you to live the abundant life God has for you. Join with us now as we receive from the Word of God.
Now, I mentioned something last month. Melanie is going to probably start getting these going around, and I may not have enough. I do not know how many people we have in here tonight. I have 50 copies of this, so we'll start them around, and if anybody doesn't get one, we'll try to make it up next month. Because this is what I mentioned, that we're going to spend much of this year dealing with. This is something that my father started working on, and the Lord shared it with him and said, our mission, the mission of Faith Alive Ministries, is and has been for 30 plus years now to teach God's people how to live in this world. And there are many things in this book. If you look at this book, Jesus talks about heaven, yes. We talk about the kingdom of heaven, but Jesus is more concerned about bringing the kingdom of heaven to earth. That's why the Lord's Prayer tells us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's God's plan for mankind. That's God's plan for his people. So what we want to do over the course of probably pretty close to the next year, I mean, I could preach for several months on any one of these points. And what we're going to do is I'm going to try to give you guys an overview of it tonight. And then over the course of the next several months, we will dig into these, because there are nine things. There are more, but there are nine specific things that you need to know if you're going to live abundantly and live successfully in this world. God's plan for us is not that we just survive. You may be familiar, there's a Christian song on the radio done by Casting Crowns called We Were Made to Thrive. We were made for so much more than just ordinary life. You were not born to wake up, to struggle your way through the day, to go to bed and dream of heaven. Yeah, I dream of a better place. That's awesome. That's great. But for the Christian, when we wake up, number one, we should have the devil running scared. Oh no, they're awake again. But number two, if we're going to do this, we're to live abundantly in this life. Jesus said, John 10:10, one of my favorite verses. He says, the thief comes not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. He says, I have come that they, and I've stopped there and preached from that before, because this was Jesus' plan. Jesus didn't come for himself. If you remember Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians talking about love, one of the things he says about love is that love does not seek its own. Well, God is love. So Jesus didn't come to do his own will. He said that. I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of him. That's my Father who sent me. And so Jesus came for us. I have come that they. And everything that Jesus did, he didn't do for himself. He didn't do to bring glory to himself. He came for us. So I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. The Amplified there says that they might have and enjoy life to the full till it overflows. So that's what Jesus came to do. We've spent a lot of time on that. When I do our Christmas messages, I have a hard time getting off of that, because that's why Jesus came. But what we want to look at tonight is things that we need to know how to live in this world. And the first thing, if you've got the sheet, the first thing is to know Jesus. Now, as I said, we're going to spend more time on that. Next month is perfect for this, because it'll be our Easter service. Oh, and so we're going to talk about knowing Jesus. The book of John, chapter 17. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and go there. John 17. John chapter 17. And Jesus spends the last few chapters of the book of John
from about 14 through 17.
It's a staff meeting. This is an inner circle meeting. He wasn't preaching to the masses. He was talking to his inner circle. About a week and a half ago now, we had a meeting at our church that was primarily our staff. That was primarily those who are involved in the day-to-day operations of the church, whether paid or volunteer in so many different categories and aspects. And it was a time when things were able to be imparted into us that go beyond just what's preached from the pulpit. And that's what Jesus was doing here. He was talking to his inner circle, to his closest associates. Well, that's where I want to be. It's great to be a child of God. If all I were another number on the roll, if all I were number 7,302,000,000, and I made it into heaven on the basis of that, that would be enough. But there's so much more than that. I want to know Jesus. This is why Paul talks about this. This isn't in my notes. I'm going to have to find it. Oh, it is. I unintentionally lied. But Philippians 3 verse 10, I'll just share this with you because we're going to John 17. Philippians 3:10, this is Paul talking. He says, that I may know him, talking about Jesus, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. We talk about that when we talk about baptism. It's partaking in the death of Christ. The old man is dead. Dead to sin, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in him who loved me and gave himself for me. Amen. So, John chapter 17, and Jesus says this. And Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. Verse 3. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, as we study this, we'll see there is a difference between knowing somebody and having met somebody. Mm-hmm. I have met many of you. We've shaken your hands. We've come in here and done these services for, as I told the guard at the front gate, we've been doing this now for 16 years.
Ooh, amen.
And I will stop when Jesus tells me to and not a moment before.
Amen.
And so we've met a lot of you guys. But I know my wife. I've lived with her for 11 plus of those 16 years now.
Amen.
I know her. We live together. Amen. We work together. We do all these things together. And that's what it means to know Jesus. It's not enough just to meet Jesus. When we come to Jesus in salvation, you know, the Romans Road tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Mm-hmm. And so when we come to him, we meet Jesus. That's great. That's awesome. But as you spend time with him, there's a lot of people in this world that I've met. As the notes point out, I met Jerry Savelle. I shook his hand. He signed an autograph for me. I've got one of his books up on my shelf with his autograph on it. I've got others like that. My pastor has a lot of them because he attended ORU and when he was going to all the chapel services, he'd always make sure he had the guest speaker's book and get autographs. And he's got all these pictures and books in his office displayed. And it's nice. He's met all these people, but he knows his wife. The same way I've met all these people, but I know my wife. I know about a lot of people. I can give you facts and figures about a lot of different people in the world that there are so many people in this world that I know things about, but I know Jesus.
Amen.
And that needs to be the position that each and every one of us are in, that we know Jesus. That it's not just, we don't just know about Jesus. Anybody can open this book and read this book. A Buddhist, an atheist, a Muslim, anybody can open this book and read this book. And they can learn things about Jesus. They could give you the facts and figures. that Jesus did this, and he did this, and he did this. But it's only through the Holy Spirit that you're going to know Jesus. That leads us to number two. If you're going to know Jesus, you have to know the authority of the Word of God. That's the integrity of this book from cover to cover. That this Word is 100% trustworthy. If you cannot trust the Word on paper, then you cannot trust the Word made flesh. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus and the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. But you can't trust the Word made flesh if you can't trust what's written about him. So you have to know the authority and the integrity of the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, all scripture, because we have a lot of these, I may just give you the scriptures and you may need to look them up on your own later, but I'll try to make sure we give you the references. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. That means it's breathed by God. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness. If you're going to know how to live abundantly, if you're going to know how to live abundantly in this world, you're going to have to know this word. And you're going to have to be able to trust this word. And that's what it's given for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I hear well-meaning believers saying, I don't really care about doctrine, I just care about Jesus. If you're going to care about Jesus, you've got to be able to trust his word.
That's right.
You've got to be able to know this word. I'm not saying you have to be able to quote it from cover to cover. That'd be awesome if you can.
Yes, wouldn't it?
But you need to know that you can open the book and find the answers. The word of God is your cornerstone. It is your reference point, and it is your final authority. 2 Peter chapter 1. We've got several scriptures here, so go ahead and go there. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we'll start in verse 16. It says this: for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we make known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. Now, you and I weren't there. There's the old hymn, were you there when they crucified my Lord? No, I wasn't there. I wasn't on the hill 2,000 years ago when they crucified my Savior. But because I know the authority of this word, because I know that this word is trustworthy, when I open it and I read the account, the Holy Spirit is able to illuminate that to me, and it's just like I'm there. Have you ever read a really good book and you don't want to put it down because it just feels so real? That's what this word is like, because it is reality. You want to know what true reality is? It's not what you see on TV. It's what you read in this book. We did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received, so this is talking about Jesus, so this is part of knowing him. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we heard this voice, which came from heaven, when we were with him on the holy mountain. Simon Peter, the author of this scripture, was one of those that was on the mountain of transfiguration when the Father spoke and said, this is my beloved Son, in him I am well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so, because of this, we have the prophetic word confirmed. That's talking about this book. That's talking about the Old Testament prophecies of Jesus. We read some of those last month. Isaiah 53 talks about Jesus coming, and it talks about by his stripes we are healed. Those were prophecies written thousands of years before Jesus. And so we have this prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So people that wrote what we now know as the canon of Scripture. When Paul wrote to the churches, when Peter wrote to the churches, they didn't write just what they were thinking. Paul didn't just say, well, I want to write him a letter. Let's see what I can come up with. As he began to write, the Holy Spirit began to speak. That's why Paul would say, and the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter days perilous times shall come. That was him saying, thus saith the Lord. That was him saying, the Lord told me this and I'm telling you this. And that's what the word is. That was the Lord telling them things and them telling us things. And as we read it, the Holy Spirit illuminates it, unveils it to us, reveals it to us. And that's where it came from. Next, we see that God will perform his word. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12 says, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 12. He says, you have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word. He says in Ezekiel 12, 25. I know we're moving quick. I got a lot of stuff and not a lot of time. Ezekiel 12, verse 25, the Lord says, for I am the Lord, I speak, and the word which I speak will come to pass. If God says it,
that's right.
That settles it. Back in the late 70s, when mom and dad started getting into this, they started getting into this in the early 70s. I came along in the late 70s, but we used to have a bumper sticker, and we saw these all over the place. They would say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. And that's great, that's awesome. But we took it one step further. God said it, that settles it. Because he said it, it's a done deal. Now, I believe it, therefore it works for me. Because if I don't believe it, God's word will not return void. I don't have that one in the scripture, but he says, my word will not return to me void, but it will accomplish that whereunto I send it. But if I don't believe it, if I don't put faith and trust in it, then I'm not going to get the benefit of it. I'm not going to live abundantly, even though God has the plan for me to live abundantly. If I don't believe it, if I don't trust it, if I don't put faith in it, it's not going to work for me. Now, to know the authority of the word of God requires that you know, study, and meditate on the word, as well as knowing the author of the word. That's why 1 and 2 on this sheet tie together so much, that we are to know the authority of the word through spending time in the word. As we read it, we begin to realize, this is something I can trust. Psalm 138, verse 2 says this, I will worship toward your holy temple, and I will praise your name for your loving kindness and your truth, for you have magnified your word above all your name. So we talk about the greatness of the name of Jesus. I've spoken in here before about the authority and the power of the name of Jesus. And the name of Jesus is the name above all names. We talked about that last month. Philippians, he says, wherefore God has highly exalted him, given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things on earth, of things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we know that's true, but this tells us that there's something that's even more powerful than the name of Jesus, and that is the Word of God, because it's the Word of God that teaches us the authority that we have in the name of Jesus. If we didn't have this scripture to tell us about the authority that we have in Jesus' name, we'd never know. Somebody could come along and say, yeah, the Holy Spirit told me this. And that's great. But there's a lot of people speaking a lot of things, saying they were led by the Holy Spirit. And if you don't know the scripture, you can get confused. Because they can say something, and you'll have two people say God told them two completely different things. And if you don't know the word of God, you're not going to know. You're not going to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. You're going to know that through knowing the word of God. 2 Timothy, this is a verse that has been drilled into me, and it's good for you to know it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this time, verse 15, says, study I never liked to study. When I was in school, one of the things my teachers hated was that I've been blessed with a very good memory. I didn't always have to study things 30 times to get it. And so I'd read through something. I'd put it away. I'd go on to something else. Test time comes. I'd just write down the answers. And it would irritate them because he's not studying. He's not doing what he's, quote, supposed to be doing. But when it comes to 215, when it comes to this book, I study.
Amen.
It doesn't matter that I've read it before. I'll read it again.
Amen.
Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, if you can rightly divide it, it follows that it can be wrongly divided. You've heard a lot of people say a lot of things from this scripture. And if they don't know the author, they can say something that sounds good. But you realize that doesn't line up with all of scripture. That doesn't line up with what I know from the word of God. And if somebody says something, I don't care who it is. If somebody says something and you feel, I don't know if that line's quite upright. I hear a minister say something. I think, you know, that doesn't quite seem right. Okay, Lord, you're going to have to reveal this to me. And he's not just going to speak things to me without giving me backup. He'll point me to the word. He'll point me to, there's the answer to your question. Number three, you need to know that God loves you. Now, we say that. A lot of people say that. It's easy to say, well, God is love, so God loves me. But no, you have to really, this is why 1 John, he says, we have known and believed the love that God has for us. Of course, the most famous scripture in all of the Bible, people who don't know Jesus at all know this, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we know that. But 1 John 4:19 ties in with that. He says, we love him. It's 1 John 4:19. We love him because he first loved us. But here's where it goes a step further. God loves each and every one of you individually and personally, not merely as part of the world, not just as a number on the rolls. At some point, depends on how the schedule goes for this year. I'm going to try to get Dad in here with us again.
Oh, yeah.
It just depends on how the timing goes to get Mom and Dad back from Arizona. But when they come in, I'd really like for Dad to share his story with you because
Amen.
Dad went through a lot of this. That, yeah, I understand God loves me, but I don't feel like he really cares about me personally. I'm just a number on the rolls, that we need to fill in all the lines in the book. And when they're all full, then Jesus can come back. So my name's in there. That's my number's in there.
Yeah.
But that's good, but that's not what we're after here. God loves you personally, not merely as part of the world, not just as a number on the rolls, but you as the child of God. Max Lucado said this, it's in your hand out there. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. And that's not just something he came up with. Isaiah 49, verse 16. Isaiah 49, 16. See, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. When God looks at his hands, when Jesus looks at his hands, the hands that still bear the nail scars of Calvary.
Yes.
The nails that he took for us. That's Isaiah 49, verse 16. I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. When Jesus looks at his hands, he sees his love for you. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says this. Behold, look, see, open your eyes and look at this. What manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. This is 1 John 3:1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. There's another scripture that's not in my notes. But over in the book of Romans, Paul talks about this and he says that the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts. And I love the Greek word there. I'm not a Greek scholar, but I know how to listen to people who are. And I know how to use a concordance. But the word that's translated shed abroad means poured out. And it doesn't mean just dribbled into. It means that God keeps pouring and pouring and pouring that love. It doesn't matter that our hearts can't contain it. It's not. It doesn't strike him as wasteful that it's pouring out. That's what it means when he talks about having a blessing that you don't have room to contain. Yeah, that means physical, financial, material prosperity as well. But it starts because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts.
God, amen.
Now, number four. This is going to be a fun one when we get to it. You have to know, this is two parts. Number one, know where your troubles come from. My pastor this morning preached a message on why bad things happen to good people. And how he managed to preach an entire message on why bad things happen to good people without going to John 10:10, I don't know. Because again, let's look at John 10:10. I quoted it earlier. Let's look at it. John 10:10. Jesus says, "The thief," that's talking about Satan, that's talking about the enemy of our souls, "comes only." He comes only for this. Satan has only one job. You know, you've seen the pictures. You had one job. Satan has one job. He comes only in order to steal and to kill and to destroy. Jesus says, "I came that they may have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." We see both parts here. Number one. Troubles come from the enemy, Satan. God isn't trying to teach you something. That attack on your family, that loss of your loved one, somebody's kid dies in a car accident, or their close relative, their husband, their wife, whoever it may be, develops cancer and dies. And they say, "Well, maybe God's trying to teach me something." That's not what the Word of God tells us. Troubles come from the enemy. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. God is not trying to teach you something through sickness and poverty. If he was trying to teach you something through sickness and poverty, he wouldn't have sent his word to heal you.
Amen. That's right. Amen.
And if you really believed that God was trying to teach you something through sickness, then you would be out of the will of God to fight that sickness. But too many people think, "Oh, God's trying to teach me something." But they're still going to take medicine for it. They're still going to do whatever. And I'm not against medicine because God gave it to us. But when I use medicine, I thank God that Jesus is my healer. If it comes, so we know what the thief came to do. If it comes to kill you, if an attack comes against you to kill you, then it came from the enemy. If it comes to steal from you, then it came from the enemy. If it comes to destroy you, it came from the enemy. It didn't come from God.
That's right.
This isn't in my notes, but Eastman Curtis said it this way, and I loved it. He says, "God is a good God, the devil is a bad devil, and the two of them are not working together."
No.
Full stop.
No.
If it's bad, it didn't come from God.
That's right. Amen.
Now, I hear people say, "Well, God used this attack in my life, and it caused me to turn to him." Well, that's what he's talking about in Romans chapter 8 when he says, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, those who are called according to his purpose." But that doesn't mean God sent it. You have to understand that. When Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh, he's very clear on where it came from. He says it was a messenger from Satan to buffet me. He says, "The enemy sent this to keep me from being exalted because of the revelation that God had given me." When God starts moving and working in somebody's life, the enemy is going to ramp up his attack to try to stop them. When the attack of the enemy is starting to ramp up against you, it's because God's got something big in the works. When the enemy is throwing everything he's got at you, it's because God has something big in the works.
Amen. That's good.
Now, James says this over in James chapter 1, verse 13. He says, this is James 1:13. No one undergoing a trial should say, I'm being tempted by God. For God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone. So the trial, the test, did not come from God. And so, yeah, we're going to go through it. John 16:33. I've quoted this in here more times than I want to count. In this world, you will have tribulation. John 16:33. In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Amen. The Amplified there says, I have deprived the world of its power to harm you. That means the attack of the enemy. That's no good. Weapon formed against us shall prosper.
That's right. Good.
The B part of that. So now we see where all the bad comes from. B part of this. Know where the blessings come from. If it's good, if it's a blessing, it didn't come from Satan. It came from God.
Amen.
That's why when I see somebody that's wicked but wealthy, I know that it's only a matter of time before their finances come into the kingdom of God. Just a few miles down the street from my house, I would pass by it every morning on the way to work, just over the county line. I think I mentioned this last month. Just over the county line into Mays County, somebody opened a, quote, gentleman's club.
Oh, no.
And I said, you know, I'm slipping here. Because this is my county. This is where I live. And nobody gets to take that over. And so I had to come against that. And so the wealth of the wicked, that's what the word tells us. The wealth of the wicked is laid up for the uncompromisingly righteous, which means that person's finances, with or without him, are coming into the kingdom of God. You know what I want to see? I want to see the man get saved, shut the club down, and open up something godly there.
That would
be great.
Hallelujah.
But with or without him, his wealth is coming into the kingdom of God.
That's right.
So this is, we know where good stuff comes from. Blessings come from God. James 1, we read James 1:13. Go just a little bit down to James 1:17. Every good thing given, and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So good things come from God. If it comes to make you an overcomer and to bless you, then it came from God. The sickness didn't come from God. The healing came from God. Look at what Jesus did. He goes through the entire New Testament. He goes through all his time on earth healing the sick. Never once does he curse somebody and they become sick. No, that doesn't happen. That doesn't come from God. Psalm 35, verse 27. Man, I don't know if I'm going to get through all nine of these. 35:27. We may have, next month may have to be part two of the intro.
That's right. Come on. That's all right.
Psalm 35, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant.
Yes.
That's what Jesus came to do.
That's right.
We talked about that. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly.
Yeah.
That's talking about prosperity. Yes, it starts in the spirit. It starts with knowing Jesus. That's why we started with number one. Knowing Jesus.
Yes, good.
Yes. But that prosperity is spirit, soul, body, physical, financial, relational. The same verse in the Holman Christian Standard Version. Let those who want my vindication shout for joy and be glad. Let them continually say, the Lord be exalted who wants his servant's well-being.
Amen.
I love that. If you want to know what the will of God for your life is, it's right there. God wants you prosperous. God wants you well. God wants you healthy and whole. There is no doubt about it. Number five. got to know how to walk in love. Now, we talked about this. We talked about the love of God. Because of the love of God, we have to know how to walk in love. John 13, verse 34. I've got so many scriptures in here, I'm not going to have time to read all of them. But John 13, verse 34, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Love does not seek its own. We talked about this to begin with. So because God is love, everything we do must be motivated by love in order to glorify God and to bless others. Everything I do is not to benefit myself. It's not to make me feel good about me.
Hallelujah.
But it's to do the will of Him who sent me. That's what it means to walk in love. Love is the fulfillment of the law. You want to know how to fulfill the law? You want to know how to be perfect before God? Walk in love.
Yeah. That's
good. Because He is love. We talk about wanting to glorify God. If we're glorifying God, we're going to bless others. If it takes from one to give to another, that's not of God. You know, there's with the political, the presidential election season being upon us, one of the candidates is a self-described democratic socialist. And his plan is to take from the rich and give it to everybody else, to provide free tuition and free this and free that, all by taxing the rich at an astronomically high rate. That's not the plan of God. That's not what Jesus said.
That's right. Yes.
Jesus says, "You shall not steal." And if I'm taking from somebody else in order to benefit myself, then that's stealing. If I'm taking from somebody else to give it to my friend over here, they say this about Robin Hood. Robin Hood, the way it's always summed up is that he stole from the rich and gave to the poor. What he was actually doing was taking back what had been taken from the poor. But that's what we're looking at here. If you're going to walk in love, you're going to glorify God. You're going to bless others.
Yeah.
Now, we, as I said, we've got an entire year, Lord willing, to spend on this. So we will get into the love walk deep in the future. I got to hit the rest of these quick. Number six, know the power of your words.
Amen.
Proverbs 18, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Again, that's Proverbs 18, 21. Now, your words determine your destiny. Who you'll side with, either God or the enemy. Who are you going to put your trust in? Whose words are you going to speak? There was an old song back in the 60s. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be, will be.
That's right.
The future's not ours to see. That's not what the word says. The future is what you say it's going to be.
Amen.
When I first started in computers and in the things that I still love to play with, that I was starting to deal with some of the earliest desktop publishing versions of word processing, where you can actually see on the screen, where when I look at this document, I can actually see on the screen what it's going to look like before I print it. And they used to call it, "What you see is what you get." Well, for the believer, what you say is what you'll get.
Amen.
Jesus said, "By your words you're justified, by your words you're condemned." He says in Matthew 12:34, look this up later, 12:34 through 12:36, says that a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things.
That's right.
The result you get in life, we talked about this last month, the result you get in life is a direct result of the words that you speak.
Amen.
If you're going to put faith in the power of your words, number seven, you're going to have to know how to use faith. This is something that the church at large has had too many faith accidents. That's why people will stand and they think, "Well, I'm standing in faith, I'm believing, I'm speaking the word, I'm doing all these things." And then just one day it happens, and it's almost an accidental thing, because the tool, the wrench of faith, just managed to hit the right spot to turn that socket to get something done.
Right.
Faith is a tool. It's useful. It's directional. It can be directed. This is something that I love when I look at the great heroes of the Bible. Even people that we don't know by name. The woman with the issue of blood that touched the hem of Jesus' garment. For she said, if I may but touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. Amen. She had faith and she had a direction. She said, when I touch the hem of his garment, the power of God is going to hit me and I'm going to be made whole. The centurion said, you don't have to come home with me. You just speak the word. I put faith in your word that when you speak the word, my servant will be made whole. We have to learn how to direct our faith. One of the theme verse of Faith Alive Ministries that we've had on all our materials is that the just shall live by faith. That phrase appears multiple times in the scriptures. One of them is Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. I want to be somebody that gives God pleasure. I want to make my Father happy. And you do that by using faith. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those that come to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Now, the first part of that's simple. I have said it before. I will say it again. And the word backs me up on this. You'd have to be a fool not to believe that God is. The word says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So that part's easy. There's a lot of people that believe that God is. There's a lot of people that are on their way to heaven, but they're living at a lower level here than they should be because they haven't gotten the second part of that, which is that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek
him. That's right. Yeah. Yes, he is.
Number 8, know your identity. This one's going to be fun when we get there because I've got the most notes on it, I think. And this is so good. Yeah. Know your identity. We have to know who we are in Christ. There's too many people going around this world, too many believers saying, I'm just an old sinner saved by grace. Mm-hmm. No, you are not just an old sinner saved by grace.
Right.
You were a sinner. You got saved by grace. If you're still a sinner, you need to get saved.
Okay. Amen. That's right.
Dad kind of shocked me when he told me about this. I haven't heard the original tape or the original message. I don't know if the recording might have failed that night. But they're in a prayer meeting. And this one woman comes to Dad and says, well, I've been reading the word. I've been speaking the word. I don't know why this isn't working. And Dad looks at her and says, you need to quit living in sin. he used a stronger word. He said, you need to quit fornicating. You need to get out of that relationship.
That's right.
Because she didn't understand her identity. That's not the way a child of God acts.
That's right.
When we look at the commands of the Bible, when we look at the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not do this, thou shalt not do that. The reason it says that is because that's not how God's children act. It's not, oh, I don't do this because he told me not to. It's, I don't do this because it's contrary to my nature. I don't worship idols because I worship him, and it would be contrary to my nature to worship an idol. I don't commit adultery because I love him, and it would be contrary to my nature. It would be contrary to my nature and contrary to the love of God for me not to show love to my wife.
That's right. Amen.
1 John 3, verse 1. We'll touch just briefly on this, because I'm out of time. 1 John 3, verse 1, again, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us. We talked about that when we talked about knowing the love of God. That we should be called children of God. So that's where our identity lies. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. You have to know who you are in Christ. You have to know your position as a new creation, an heir of the Father, a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Know who we are and what we have. And like I said, we're going to spend a lot of time on this. It's going to be so good.
Yes. Amen.
Last one, amen. Number 9. No patience. This one's hard for me. Mm-hmm. And I think that's why Dad ended it with this, because the rest of this is good. Oh, yeah, we know Jesus. Awesome. We know the authority of the Word of God. That's great. He's given us authority in his Word. We know who we are in Christ. We know how to walk in love even. But now we got to know how to be patient.
Yeah.
Patience is not easy for me. I want what I want, and I want it when I want it, and I don't like it when things get in my way.
Amen.
James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Now, we know the trials didn't come from God. We know where they came from. Right. But consider it joy when you encounter trials, knowing that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, produces endurance or patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So yeah, that trial didn't come from God. We know the trial came from the enemy. But as we walk through that trial, it's building our patience. It's building our endurance.
That's right.
If you've ever done any strength training, any endurance training, it's the Christian life is not a sprint. It's not a 50-meter dash. It's not even a marathon. There's a race that's something like 100-mile. It's like, I forget what it's called. It's some ridiculous thing. I think Jen Savage has run at least one of them. One of our friends is a marathon maniac, but she's crazy. It's crazy to do that, but that's not for me. But she knows patience. You don't just jump from here to the finish line.
That's right.
You have to endure. You have to build. Galatians 6:9 says this: let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not.
That's right.
Galatians 6:9. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. And Amen. Brother Kenneth Hagin said this, and I thought it was a perfect quote to end this. If you are prepared to stand forever, you won't have to stand that long.
That concludes our message. This message is copyrighted by Faith Alive Ministries and may not be reproduced for commercial or resale purposes. Duplication by individuals for the purpose of sharing the gospel is permitted. However, this copyright notice must accompany all copies made. For additional information and teaching resources, please write to Faith Alive Ministries, P.O. Box 321, Pryor, Oklahoma, 74362. Or you may visit our website at www.faithalivefellowship.net. Thank you for listening, and God bless you.